Thank you, Matt. It's great to be back together with you in the Word. Proverbs chapter 2, beginning in verse 12 and the balance of the text. Let's remember this chapter is just one long sentence. So these divisions that we've made, splitting it up into two lessons, verses 1 through 11 and now 12 through 22, is artificial and not grammatical. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who leave the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked, and who are devious in their ways. It'll save you from the adulterous woman, from the wayward wife with her seductive words, who leave the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or retain the paths of life. Thus you will walk in the ways of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the unfaithful will be torn from it. This is the father's doctrine to his son, and that's what we have down through verses 12 through 19, and then when we come to verse 20, that word thus, we go to the conclusion or the consequences, or we might say the results of hearing this wisdom. So here is our lesson today, beginning in verse 12, back to these parents, the mother and father in the home, instructing through verse 19. All of this outline is a way to help you to think through the passage clearly. It's the father and the mother teaching in the home. This is under one theme, a way, a path, a track, verse 8, a course. Over and over, these terms are used interchangeably. It is the wise ways as opposed to the wicked ways. It is wisdom's way as opposed to folly's way. There's no gray here in this book. It's either black or it's white. Now we open our text, verse 12, with the word wisdom, which is the skill for living. If followed, it will introduce us to people that the young son is going to encounter. He's going to need this wisdom because he has two enemies facing him. The first here is called and identified as the wicked man. And that's further description is in verse 13. This word to save is interesting in the NIV. The verb is actually to deliver. And here is that word vividly used in a way that you will never forget it. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 17. David telling King Saul that he'll go out and fight the giant with confidence because of one thing. 1 Samuel 17:37, the Lord who, he said, delivered me. And that is our verb from verse 12, delivered. The Lord who delivered me, said David, from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will, and our verb again, deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. That's our word to save. This description, look at it, from the ways. What is that? Verse 13, the dark paths. Well, that's the world life view of this temporal man, this man for the day. His God is not the God of Scripture, the transcendent one. No, his God is money, power, pleasure, the things that satisfy in this life. But you see, the righteous, in contrast to him, are made for better stuff. If that weren't the case, then Moses would never have left Pharaoh's palace. At least that's what the writer to the epistle to the Hebrews says. Here's the way he puts it. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to the reward. Now that word reward, that's the better stuff that we're talking about. Better than we have in a temporal world here. And observe this as well. It is words of the wicked. So the heightened contrast is the Father's words versus the words of men of this world. And they're both painting for this naive child pictures of the future. Here's your future. And wasn't that just like the serpent in the garden? Oh, you'll be just like God. And so, this word perverse, literally, to turn over, to turn upside down. In Hosea chapter 7 and verse 8, it is used of turning over baked bread. See, the wicked want to turn over, or we might say, overthrow the teaching of the parents. That's the idea. Now, I grew up in the Woodstock generation. Bell bottoms, long hair, flowers, beards. And we all listened to music. And our teachers were our musicians. David Crosby, Stephen Stills, Graham Nash. Here's what they sang to us. You of tender years can't know the fears your elders grew by. And so please help them with your youth. They seek the truth before they die. So teach your parents well. Their children's hell will slowly go by. And feed them on your dreams, the ones they pick, the ones you know by. You don't ever have to ask them why. If they told you, you would cry. So just look at them and sigh and know they love you. Poor, pitiful, paltry parents. You know, what do they know? And it's just the opposite of our text here. It's the young people teaching the parent. You see, that's what happens when there's no scripture in the home. Look at this, verses 13, 14, and 15. See, who, whose, and who? Further description of the wicked man. Give us a picture of a person who grew up in the church, but obviously he left those things. That word to leave, verse 13 in the NIV, it's used throughout the Old Testament as one who walks away from Israel's God. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 20, that word in the NIV is actually translated forsake. Now that's a good King James word, isn't it? Forsake. Thomas Cranmer's wedding vows, remember? Forsaking all others. That's the idea. See, this is Cain. This is Esau, growing up in a house of truth. But they'd grown past all that. See that straight path? That's where he once was. Those words, walk in ways. Well, they take us directly to Psalm 1, the first psalm. A theme for the entire Psalter. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the way of sinners. Ah, but that's old-timey stuff. What happened to this person? Who knows? Was it education? Oh, you really don't believe those things anymore, do you? Was it peer pressure? Take a drag of this, drop this in your mouth, and you'll be enlightened. We don't know, but at some point in this person's life, they left their path in this book of consequences. What may have started off as a little thing has now morphed into a lifestyle. That is this person's, look, verse 15, crooked and devious life. Now they're just living life on the fly, making up their own rules as they go along. And now, verse 16, and our second powerful enemy. Introduced, look, equal, the matching parallel to the wicked man. You see that? Will save you? And the description is matching as well. Verses 13 match verse 17 grammatically. It's the power of sex outside of marriage. It's simply described as the adulteress, the wayward wife. She will dominate many future discourses, the entire fifth chapter, a portion of chapter 6, and all of chapter 7. I was listening a couple of weeks back on the internet, Mark's lesson, Ephesians 5:22, wives submit. And I listened to how delicately he introduced that lesson. And I said to myself, God bless you. What a tough passage. So much better teacher than me. But let me tell you, this, it's easy. I'm going to just talk to you men. You ladies want to get up and leave? I got nothing for you here. The admonitions from this book, just man to man here. If you want to protect yourself from this woman, you have a healthy and vital relationship with your wife. That's your first line of defense. Howard G. Hendricks, great professor, now with the Lord, God bless him, made the Christian home the centerpiece of his teaching. And I can never forget him saying, the buck stops with you, men. You. And there he was, pointed finger, and at my face. You'll never be able to pass off the idea to the Lord that, you see, my wife, she just wasn't submissive. No, he said. It's you. It's all you. It starts with you. It ends with you. You need, I need, to change and redirect our minds. Now, I've had all those conversations over the years. They all go kind of the similar way. You sit down in a booth, a guy needs to meet with you. Well, Mike, you see, we're just not happy. Oh, I understand. Listen, you and me, I understand. It's a tough world out there. You and I get up every morning, marching off to work, onward Christian soldiers. And we come back home and we spread all this wisdom over our households. And, you know, they don't see it. They just don't get it. Oh, I understand. Listen, I'm sympathetic. But you see, we got a problem. You and me. As I read the Bible, the high calling of our lives is, well, it's not happiness. Well, it's obedience. And happiness, joy, peace, those are the outflow from obedience. I got news for you. It's even worse for you and me than that. I read the Bible. I've got to love my wife as Christ loved the church. I've looked at that passage for 40 years. I've tried to twist it and turn it upside down, on top. I only come up with one interpretation. I got to be a bondservant to my wife. I said it. Didn't think I'd get through. Now you see why I wanted them to leave, don't you? My wife was saying to me Monday or Tuesday, arranging her schedule so she could pack up and come to Dallas for the summer. And I need to be there Sunday for your lesson. Oh, no. So here's the truth, the dangers of this woman, this man to man. She has no character. You marry character. That's what you marry, character. And she doesn't have any. Look at this, her public promise before a minister, before friends and witnesses, before the living God, it means nothing. Disloyal, that's what she is. Verse 17, leaves the partner of her youth. See that covenant she made before God? Those are all the arguments and the obligations she signed on for when she said, I do. You see, the Creator of heaven and earth, He heard every word that she said, and He doesn't forget. So, verse 18, here's what the Father is teaching the Son. The shortest and straightest path to the funeral home for us men is to go through her. Now, let's be practical about this. Maybe what we all need, fellas, is take a little field trip. Take in our local Ed C. Smith and Brothers. You know, potential customers. Hey, I want the full tour. Take in the casket room. Go sit in the quiet. Tell them to turn the lights off so you can meditate alone. Think about your own funeral in the funeral chapter. And then tell them you want to see the dressing room. No, I've got to see it all. Where they lay the body out, dress it. You see, fill your mind with that. The formaldehyde, the makeup. Because see, that's where you're headed. That's the clear teaching of this book. That's what the Father is saying to His Son. Absent His merciful grace, the Father's words to His Son, your days are going to be cut short. Now, the truth be told, verse 19, in a world of divine providence, the adulterer may live on several decades after his involvement. But you have to ask yourself, what quality of life does he have? You see that phrase, attain the path of life? Hey, fellas, listen to me. You got to ask the question, how you doing with your wife today? How'd your relationship go with your children? Oh, listen to me. I've seen it. I've seen it with my own eyes over and over and over again. I don't care how much brass they put on those gates in front, how high those walls are covered with all the ivy. What's going on in that house is dysfunction and anger and rancor. I remember my son was about 9 or 10, sitting across from me in a booth, and I asked him, why do you think Charlie is so angry? I don't know, Dad. Well, let me tell you why. He's so angry because he's mad at his dad. Because, see, his dad left his mother. Really? Yeah. Yeah. Listen to me, fellas. You go look at the house of David. That's your lesson. That's your example. It's right there. It's in Holy Scripture. Now, look at this. The chapter closes out with the consequences, verse 20. That's the word thus. Wisdom will keep the righteous on the right path. The path, by the way, that has been walked before. See, the righteous go before us. And they're that great cloud of witnesses encouraging us on. Yeah. This good people. So you and I aren't the only ones. Verse 21, no doubt Solomon got this verse from his father David. Psalm 37, David says, the righteous will dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Now, this word land here in Proverbs and in that Psalm 37, it could be taken two ways. Literally, it could be a reference to the land, the real estate that the Lord gave to each tribe, to each clan, to each family. So taken in the context of the Old Testament, it means actual land, an inheritance given by God to the family. However, wisdom literature is really outside of Israel. It goes to the four corners of the world. And there, the laws, the covenants, the commandments aren't really relevant to the Chinese or the Germans or the Austrians. And therefore, it could be this idea of land is not literal, but it's metaphorical. You could take it for abundance, success, prosperity, increase. Now, what man is not interested in that? Genesis chapter 27, verse 28. Here's old man Isaac, blind, his deceptive son Jacob comes, and Isaac said, "May God give you the heaven's dew, the earth's riches, the abundance of grain and new wine." Now, the land had already been provided for and had already been promised to his father Abraham. So those blessings that he gives to his son Jacob, those are above and beyond blessings. The land generally then can mean prosperity, abundance of many blessings. Any way you want to understand the word land, the point is in the text, it's a striking contrast to the common mention of death found in verse 18 and 19. You see, there's no ambivalence here. We have very clear paths to take. Thus, this blameless corresponds perfectly to the victory held in store of verse 7. The godly life is the abundant life. That's what he tells Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. Abraham, stop looking around. I'm your exceeding great reward. It's me. And the good gifts, James says, to us they come down from the Father of lights, and they shower us with blessings. That's the idea. Verse 22, here's the contrast to all that with the wicked. The autonomous man who makes his own rules when and where he wants through life. The word wicked encompasses everything about him, in thought, in word, in deed. And so the scriptures are clear. The Lord detests him, detests his ways, everything about him. It's offensive to a God of righteousness. And so look at this. Look at this, gentlemen, very clearly. The proverb announces the future, a prophecy. Look, they will be cut off. Now, if that's in Israel, the land, then that could be either capital punishment under the law, or it could be in an agrarian environment, you lose the land which was your livelihood. Now you have no way to earn a living in Israel. But if the word land is metaphorical, and for those universally outside of Israel, then to be cut off can only mean one thing, and one thing only, a curse. A curse upon you. Look at this last stanza. It's rather emphatic. There are only four uses of this verb to tear in all the Old Testament. There's one in particular that I'd like to give to you this morning. You don't need to turn there. It occurs in Psalm 52. All we're concerned about is the superscription. So let me read it and we'll get to the word. The superscription, Psalm 52. For the director of music, a maskil of David, when Doeg the Edomite had gone to Saul and told him, David has gone to the house of Abimelech. Now, the superscription there references the events of 1 Samuel 21 and 22. And there, David is on the run from King Saul. And so he goes to a place called Nob, N-O-B, where the priests lodge, and David comes to them seeking provision. They give him consecrated bread, which was only for the priests. And they give him the sword of Goliath, which I'm sure they kept there as a trophy. The power of God over a giant. And then David was off, never telling them, the priests, that Saul had turned on him, that he was hunting for him, that he was, in effect, a fugitive. This, of course, is the time in David's life when he described to Jonathan, there's only a step between me and death, he said. These were desperate times for David. And so, seeing all this activity, this provision, bread, sword, well, there was Saul's shepherd, a man by the name of Doeg, an Edomite. Edom. The progeny of Esau. Now, scene two. Short amount of time, here comes the king. Horses, flags, the king. And he arrives at Nob. Which way did they go? Looking for the bad man, David. And so he begins to interrogate the priests. And it was then that Doeg, this common shepherd, he seizes his opportunity. He jumps in the middle of the circle in front of Saul, and he tells him about the provision that the priest made for David. Saul is furious, enraged. He calls for Abimelech. Here's the chief priest coming out of the tent, explaining that David had always been loyal. He said he was on a mission for you. What's the problem? There's no damage done here. But you see, by this time Saul had morphed into a monster. And so he gives the order. From his mouth, it goes straight to the ground. Boom. Kill the priest. But listen, there wasn't a man anywhere in Israel that would lay a sword to a priest. But not Doeg. No. No, he grabbed the sword and he turned and he struck them all down. 85 priests. Then he turned on the town of Nob itself, the women and the children. He killed them all. The cattle, the sheep, the oxen. It was a purge of death. It was ice. Only one priest escaped, and he made his way to David, and he told him about this massacre. And somewhere on the run in David's life, he grabs pen and scroll, and he writes out what now is be the 52nd Psalm. And in this Psalm 52, David uses this word, our word from Proverbs chapter 2, to tear. I'll never forget listening to James Montgomery Boyce preach this psalm and speak about this word in particular, our word, to tear. David says in that psalm, the Lord will bring you down to everlasting ruin. He'll snatch you up. And our verb here, tear you from your tent. It's the idea of a blind ambush. See, you're just getting ready for the ball game in your tent, and you got your little green tea, and you're squeezing your lemon in it, and the next thing you know, you're hung up by your ankles over a fire. Boyce, in preaching this psalm, says our word here is more like cutting something up into little pieces. Yeah, we go to the state fair occasionally, under those big tents, go into that area, the slice and dice machines. Here's a carrot, they say. And we look at it. That was a carrot? Here's a big green pepper. Now we've got green confetti. That's the idea. Chop you up into little pieces, says David, Psalm 52. What David is saying is that when God gets through with you, Doeg, you're not going to be recognizable to anybody. David, what is that? What was that? And David says to us from the psalm, that was a man. who grew strong by destroying others. And that'll go over his grave for all eternity. Look, fellas, to walk in wisdom, the Father's telling the Son, is to walk in security. Every day, no matter what your providences are, providences of our lives, they go up and down, but we're under the umbrella of His blessing and security. We're His own. And the truth is that in a physical world, our senses don't do us any good when it comes to wisdom. The enemies of this chapter, they paint for us the most beautiful pictures. And here's what's tough for us all. We have to live by faith. Fellas, we got to live by faith. That means these blessings of God, they don't come on the 15th. They don't come on the 30th. They don't come at the end of every quarter or half year. They're not regular. We have to wait. And sometimes we have to wait a long time. And we look at the wicked and we say, they got judgments to come. But look at them. They're so prosperous. They're doing so well. And Job says, there's such happiness in their household. Their children playing around in a circle. And so we wait for that. The judgments of God. And it often comes in a protracted period of time. But they do come. The blessings and the judgments. They do come. And when you see them, they're powerful. Look, fellas, this is not a book of hypotheticals, theories, hypotheses. This is a book of reality here. Just you and me. Listen. Stay away from this woman. Stay away from evil men. Follow the skill that God gives you for living. Here it is. The world says, live and learn. No. No, not in this book. Not here. This book says, learn. Then live. And the consequences, your consequences, my consequences, will be enduring blessings over and over and over again. Let's pray. Here's our lesson today before you, Lord. There's no teacher here. We're all just a bunch of strugglers together. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and fools despise wisdom and discipline. And we know that to be the truth. That is the Word of God. And we as men here, we're just so weak. We're here and then we're gone. And we have no power. And we confess our sins every day, walk in wisdom. But you are true. You're true north. You're right every day, every tick of the clock, Lord. You're right. It's our thinking that's wrong. It's our perceptions that have gone sideways, not you. Bless us and help us, Lord. Help us, every man in here. We have the responsibility, the head of the home. You put that on us. It starts here, you and me, men. Give us your grace. Give us your grace. And give us your power. And lead us in righteousness today and tomorrow and on, said David, for eternity. And we ask this for Jesus' name. Amen.